Evening, everyone. I hope that my brother Jim has a handout for you there. And I have our third study on Moses in the Scriptures. We've seen him and the Lord Jesus side by side in the Gospel of John and also in the Synoptic Gospels. The last couple of times we've been together. And tonight we're going to look at him in the book of Acts, the times that Moses is mentioned in the book of Acts. While you're receiving this, I'd just like to show you this little poster. This will be posted on the back. This is a picture that they sent up from Columbia on the computer of the Asaph Singers, so do pray for them. They're about $7,800 short yet of their transportation money, and also they need one more van to be given or loaned for their 3 weeks here in the States and Canada. So you might pray for those two things. The people are really excited about coming. Many of them have received special help to come, and some of them are still working hard for their transportation. So do pray for them. Seems to be a night of praying for people having cancer and in the hospital and different operations. Reminded me about 45 years ago, I was diagnosed with a very fast-growing malignant cancer, tumor, and I had to be operated on. And right from the operating room, the doctor went to where Joan was working and had her called into a counseling room and told her that if they didn't get all of this, I probably wouldn't last very long. And so he told her to have some friends pray for me, and some of you did that. And the next day when I woke up, my Bible was on the night table stand beside my bed, and I reached over for it, and I just opened it up, and it opened up to Psalm 118. And the verse that my eyes fell upon was that verse, "I shall live and not die and declare the glory of the Lord." So that was a real comfort to me at that time. And since then, of course, nothing has developed, for which we thank the Lord. Okay, well, I'd like to ask you for some help again reading some of these passages. And the first one we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 3 and reading from verse 19 to 26. Now, with all that's going on in the world today, especially this terrible wave of anti-Semitism that is sweeping Europe and other countries, I'm sure that we should from time to time pray for the chosen people of Israel, God's people, because we believe he still has a purpose for them. Many even Christian and evangelical leaders do not believe that. They believe that the promises for Israel are now fulfilled and given to the church. But we believe, I hope when I say we, all of us here tonight, we believe that God still has a purpose for Israel. And even though they are in their unbelief at this time, many of them are coming to the Savior in these days. Just a little while ago, I heard a Russian Jew who came to the Lord, and Joan and I enjoyed a lovely dinner with Raymond and Diane tonight, and we were commenting on different things about them tonight, and Raymond was mentioning about witnessing, how we can witness to people, and it doesn't have to be a great sermon, just a few words. Well, this person was witnessed to by a fellow Jew, but the other person was a Christian, and he told this man, he says, the only thing he told him was, "I believe that Jesus is our Messiah." "I believe that Jesus is our Messiah." And of course that infuriated this man who was still an unbeliever, but he went home and he started reading his Old Testament and he came to the Lord. And that man now, his name is Albert Israeli. He has a ministry in Israel, and he said, "Our churches in Israel aren't great churches like yours are here in the United States, but in our churches, in the church I work with among the Jews in Israel, we have an average of 6 to 9 people who are baptized every month." That's pretty good, right? And he said, it's not a very popular thing for a Jew to be baptized in Israel. Very unpopular thing. Well, it's interesting, in the book of Acts, we don't have the opposition of the Gentile nations against the Jews we have today. And, of course, much of that feeling against the Jewish people today is a result of the Crusades in the Middle Ages, when the Christian, quotes, Christian church slaughtered and massacred Jews right through Europe. And that's what brought a great shame upon the church, because then the Christian church became known as the Jew killers. And, of course, now all the discussion that's going on about the film of the Passion of the Christ that some are saying it's anti-Semitic, and that the Jews are the ones who crucified the Savior, who are responsible for his death. Well, we know we're all responsible, right, for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was interesting to hear in the interview that Mel Gibson had, and I believe, I haven't seen the film, but I believe the film, I've been told, the film starts out with that wonderful verse in Isaiah 53 and 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the very central verse of the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. The very central verse, physically, and it is, of course, it is the very central doctrine of the whole Bible, isn't it? The substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the book of Acts, the opposition wasn't from the outside, from the Gentile nations against Israel, as it is today, but it was against the Christian church from the Jewish element within the church and the Jews themselves that were saying that the Christians, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, had forsaken Moses and the law and the customs of the Jewish people. And, of course, that's what Paul was accused of. And right from Peter in the beginning of Acts, right through to Paul at the end of the Acts, we have this defense of the Old Testament scriptures, the books of Moses, the law of Moses, which really was the preparation for the coming of the Savior. And that those prophecies were given in order that the Jewish people might be prepared to recognize their Savior when he came. But of course, we know that the rulers refused to recognize him as the Messiah and as God. And from then on, they persecuted those who did. So that's kind of the context that we have here. It's very interesting to compare it with what's going on in the world today. Because that opposition hasn't stopped. It's only changed its face, right, from time to time. So let's read these verses. Someone read, please, Acts chapter 3 and verses 19 to 26. This is Peter's sermon. From this testimony of Peter to the high priests, what is it that we see that Peter was expecting? What was he expecting as he talked to the leaders that had authorized the crucifixion of Christ? What was he expecting? No? Yeah, change of heart. What else? Let's see in the first verses that we read, what does it say that he was expecting? That they would repent and believe. He had ordered them to do that. And if they did that, what might happen? Well, what does that mean? I think it means that Peter was expecting that if the nation repented, the Lord would come back, right? And establish his kingdom as he had prophesied. But of course they continued to reject and reject and reject, and finally in 70 AD that kingdom was taken from them. Their own country was taken from them. And Peter quotes this key verse from Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 and 18, that Moses said, and the Lord said to Moses as well, that the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto me. And you would listen to him. Now they didn't listen to Moses, did they? They rebelled against Moses time and time and time again. And you'll listen to him. And whoever does not listen to that prophet will be destroyed from among his people. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said? If you do not believe that I am he, you shall what? Die in your sin. And that was the prophet that said that, right? This was the prophet. And I never noticed till just the other day in studying this that I wonder if there isn't a little prophecy here tucked away in this verse, that that prophet would be raised up, not only raised up from among his people as a man, for he was so raised up, but after his death and resurrection, he would be raised up in resurrection. Because the very same word that is used in Deuteronomy 18:15-18, that the prophet would be raised up in the sense of coming out of Israel and becoming a prophet among them, is the very same word that's used in the last verse that we read, verse 26, unto you first, God having raised up, not from Nazareth to be a prophet in Galilee, right? But now the word raised up refers to what? Obviously, the resurrection. So there might have been a little prophecy tucked away in that verse that I personally hadn't really seen before. Maybe. Okay, let's read the next passage then, and also the same scripture from Deuteronomy is quoted in Stephen's reference in chapter 6, 9-15. Chapter 6, 9-15.
Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and Benophilia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, you have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face.
Now perhaps Stephen referred to the fact that the Lord Jesus did say to his disciples during that week before he was crucified, when they pointed out the wonderful buildings, the palaces and the temples and so forth in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus told them that the day will come when there will not be one stone left upon another of all that wonderful temple that Herod had built for them. And during his testimony in the 7th chapter then, let's go over to the 7th chapter, and just the 37th verse, we read these words. This is that Moses. In this chapter, Stephen recounts the story of Moses. They were very familiar with the story of Moses. And as he recounted the story, the history of Moses, his birth, and so forth, yes, I'm sure they were shaking their heads. That's true. All you're saying is true. That we believe all that. That's in the book of Exodus. But then Stephen says, this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him ye shall hear. And isn't it interesting that Peter and Stephen himself, and later on the Apostle Paul, they quote this wonderful prophecy that Moses gave just before he died, shortly before he died, that the Lord would raise up a prophet among them. What was one of the things that characterized Moses as a servant of God? And he's called the servant of the Lord many times, right? Both in the Deuteronomy and the Pentateuch, as well as in the book of Psalms, he's called the servant of the Lord. And what was it that characterized Moses as a servant of the Lord? That's right. Remember when Aaron and Miriam rebelled against Moses and they said, has the Lord just spoken through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And then the Lord stepped right in and rebuked Aaron and Miriam and said, if I want to tell you something, I could tell it through a prophet, but Moses is more than a prophet. I speak to Moses how? Face to face. You know that phrase, face to face, is translated face to face all the time, but it also could be translated, according to the original language, also mouth to mouth and eyeball to eyeball. When we talk to somebody eyeball to eyeball, we're really in a close relationship with him, right? But the Lord said that Moses was very intimate with him, and that Moses was the what? The meekest man upon the face of the earth. Until that prophet that was raised up like unto Moses came, and he, of course, was the only one that could truly say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Why? For I am meek and lowly of heart, or humble of heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Now, the only way that Moses could possibly have survived 40 years of leading the children of Israel, listening to their grumblings and their complaining, the only way he could possibly have survived was that if he could have found rest. And it's interesting that many times throughout the book of Exodus and Numbers, you find Moses, when the people complained against him and grumbled against him, Moses went to the tabernacle and he threw himself down before the Lord, prostrated himself before the Lord, and he sought the Lord to give him direction, to justify him. It's just that one time that he rebelled, right? He got angry, he struck the rock twice, and because he did that, he lost that wonderful blessing of taking the children of Israel across the Jordan and into the promised land. But for the most part, Moses did not react to a bad situation, a tense situation. He went into the Lord's presence, and I believe that's why the Lord called him the meek man, the humble man, who took his problems to the Lord, and he did not react to those who were out at one time actually to stone him, but to kill him. Or to go back to Egypt. Or to complain about the food or the water. He always took it to the Lord, right? And that was a sign of his humility. So he was the prophet that God raised up. And the Lord Jesus was that greater prophet, of course, like Moses, who was raised up, and to him would the people listen. In contrast to what the Lord said about not believing in him and dying in their sins, the Lord also said that when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am he. And that when he was lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. Isn't it interesting that something like this film, The Passion of the Christ, this film is just attracting people to see it. And many people go perhaps for different reasons to see it. But it is an attraction. And someone has said, there's no other person in the history of the world that has had more songs, hymns, choruses written about them than the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's no other person that has more books written about him than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this film, which is attracting people by the hundreds of thousands to see it, which has broken all the records. Well, whatever results would be for the Lord's glory, we might pray that some people at least will come to know the Savior through it. Okay, chapter number 3, 13, 38 to 39. Now here we get into the life of the Apostle Paul. And on his first missionary journey, Paul also refers to Moses. Chapter 13, 38 and 39.
Being known unto you, therefore, many brethren, that for this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him, all that believe are justified from all things, for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses.
Now here Paul, in a pagan context, probably with Jews present as well, refers to Moses. And of course now there is a contrast between Moses and Christ. Because now the statement is made, the declaration is made, the preaching of the gospel is made, that a person cannot be justified by the works of the law. But a person can be justified from all of his sins before God only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's method was to go into the synagogue first, because as he said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, that it was for the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And Paul, as much as he could do, always presented the gospel to the Jew first, right? And then also to the Gentile. So he goes into the synagogues, the Jewish people in the synagogues and the sympathetic people of the Gentiles around about them would hear the gospel, some would believe, then when they were rejected by the mainstream of the Jewish people, they would go apart and they would form the first church in those places. So here Paul makes a definite statement that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that a man can be justified by his sins, and it is not by the law of Moses. So here's a contrast now being made between Christ and Moses. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go on in Paul's life then in chapter 15, verses 1, 5, and 21. And of course, Paul actually amplifies that teaching that he began to preach in the synagogues by finally writing the book of Romans. And of course, Romans is the thesis of the gospel, the explanation of the gospel. And right in the heart of that gospel, Paul explains that justification is by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And I trust that everyone here tonight, I'm sure that everyone here tonight is convinced of that, and we must be able to explain that and also present that to those who might be trusting in something else for their salvation other than through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, people were after Paul about this, and wherever Paul went, it seems that he was hounded by Judaizers, perhaps some of them Jewish Christians, who were insisting that in addition to the preaching of the gospel through Christ, people still had to keep the law of Moses. They had to circumcise their children, they had to conform to that, and then they also had to keep the rest of the law of Moses. And of course, there are elements of the so-called Christian church that seem to still hang on to that. Yes, you're saved by faith in Christ, but you must keep the Sabbath. And unfortunately, people get tangled up in the legalism of the law of doing something in addition to faith in the grace of God. And it's too bad, because only the Lord is their judge, but it's very clear in the Scriptures that the new covenant replaces the old one, it is abolished, and it is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his work on the cross. So they had to have a little church council about this, because people were going into all the places where Paul and Barnabas and Silas had founded churches, and when Paul and Barnabas and Silas would leave, they'd come behind them, and they'd disturb the people, they'd upset them with this doctrine that they had to also keep the law of Moses to be just before God. So they had to have a church meeting about it. And once in a while, churches or assemblies in different parts of the world or the country, because of a doctrinal issue, have to have help from the outside. And they would have a little meeting, church council about it. And here they did in Jerusalem. The people from Antioch of Syria went down to Jerusalem, and they had a meeting with Peter and James, the brother of the Lord, and others in the Jerusalem church to decide this matter. So let's read these few verses. We're not going to read very many here. Just 1 and 5 and verse 21, please. Thank you. By this time, the Jewish people had been dispersed to just about every area in the then known world through the Greek and Roman occupation of the land of Palestine. And in every place, there grew up synagogues. There was a synagogue, a group of Jewish people in all of these places. And as long as they had 10 men, they could form a church, a synagogue. And so in these synagogues, the main person was Moses that they spoke about, right? The law of Moses, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. That was their Bible, as well as the other books of the prophets. But Moses was the one who was held up before the people as their leader and the founder of their religion. And so in every place they had Moses. And it seems that some of the Pharisees believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they held on to the legalism of the law. And so they were imposing their doctrines upon the believers of the Gentiles in the new churches, and of course this matter had to be settled. And Peter gives his testimony, as you well know, and he concludes his testimony by saying that we believe that, the council concludes their testimony after hearing Peter, we believe that we shall be saved even as they. Wasn't that a wonderful way to put it? That these Jewish believers, some of them legalists, we shall be saved even as they. In other words, the Gentiles are the model of salvation, and the Jews come in also for salvation. We shall be saved even as they by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the matter was settled. They did not give in to this Judaizing element, and they sent out a letter to all of the assemblies and churches that were founded by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Silas to say that they need not keep the law of Moses to be justified before God, but just to abstain from certain things, from eating blood and also from fornication. So the matter was settled in a very amiable way, and the matter was settled. It was dropped. And they were not put under the law of Moses. And we can thank God for that, right? And we must be very careful of our own doctrines, too, that we do not come into the under the legalism of false doctrines or additional things in addition to our salvation. Chapter 21, verses 17 to 21. After his missionary travels, Paul returns to Jerusalem at this time, and he is confronted by also others in the land of the city of Jerusalem. So Acts chapter 21, and those verses, please. 17 to 21. Go ahead.
What is it therefore? Sorry,
go down to 24. No, keep reading to 24.
What is it therefore? The multitude must be come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. If them say, hear thou thyself with them, and be in charge of them, if they may shave their heads, all may know that those things which whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law.
Okay, so now Paul gets to Jerusalem, and he has some Gentiles with him, and the Jewish people are observing him because they believe that he has also overthrown the law and Moses and the customs of the Jews. So his fellow believers, James and the other apostles, counsel him to just go along with some of these other brethren and put himself under this vow and go through the ritual to fulfill their vow. Someone just said the other day that perhaps this was a Nazarite vow. That, you? Yes? You have a question? Jeff said it? Yeah, did you? You have a question? Okay, someone said that maybe this was a Nazarite vow, and that these men had let their hair grow for months or years, and they had fulfilled their promise to the Lord, and now they were going into the temple to return to normal life. In other words, not to be under this vow any longer. And if Paul went in with them and identified themselves with these Jewish Christians, then maybe the Jewish people would be content and they would not continue to persecute Paul because of what they had heard about him. So Paul went along with them, but it didn't turn out very well, did it? Let's read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says, in chapter 22, verses 1 to 4. Well, we know that in the rest of this chapter, they take him, and there's an uproar made over it. But in chapter 22, the first four verses, Paul speaks to them.
Men, brethren, and fathers, hear me, my defense, which I say now unto you, when they heard that you will come to them, and they found in the dead, and verily a man was going to be born in Tyre, the city in Philistia, yet brought up in the city, feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of Father.
Thank you. So when Paul started to speak to the multitude in Hebrew, they immediately were hushed because here was a man speaking in their own language, in their religious language, and not in Aramaic or Greek or Latin. And they listened to him until he goes forward and talks about Moses and the Gentiles. And then when he mentions the word Gentiles, that God is reaching out to Gentiles, an uproar is made, and he had to be taken into the fortress and held as prisoner. So this matter of Moses and Christ continues to be a point of contention among the Jewish people, and even as it is today. You know, there are people who would recognize that Jesus was a nice person, a godly person, a prophet even maybe, but certainly not God. And when Paul preached him as the Lord and the God, and especially his resurrection, then the people really revolted against him. So in his defense before King Agrippa, and we're familiar with this passage, Paul again mentions this in chapter 26 and verses 22 to 23. A couple of years later, he's still in bonds in prison, and he gets to witness before Festus and King Agrippa. So let's read these two verses, please, in chapter 26, 22 and 23. Doesn't that remind us of the talk that the Lord Jesus had with the two on the way to Emmaus in the afternoon of the resurrection? They were walking along and they were sad, and the Lord Jesus drew near to them, but he was not recognized by them. And as he walked with them and explained the scriptures right from Moses and the prophets, gradually their hearts began, they had real heartburn, right? Not in a bad physical sense, but in an emotionally uplifting sense. The more he explained, the more they began to understand that Moses had written about this man. Moses had written about this one. And then as he sat with them at the table, and he gave thanks for the bread and broke it and gave it to them, perhaps when he took the bread out of his hands, they saw the marks of the nails in his hands. I just think it was so sad that when they made Campus Crusades, made that wonderful film that has been so greatly used around the world in many, many different languages, that they did not include at the end of that story of the Jesus film the Emmaus scene, because it would have been a tremendous thing to see them recognize the Savior and then he disappeared from their sight. Unique to Luke, they stuck so literally close to the account of Luke that they didn't put a crown of thorns on the Lord Jesus' head, because Luke doesn't mention it. But they didn't include that last scene on the Emmaus Road and in the home when he was recognized by them. The same thing. Paul explains to the king and the governor that this is really what Moses wrote about and all the prophets wrote about in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Going through all of those scriptures. And what was the result? And as he thus spoke to himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." How many people in high places have known the things of God and yet not have received Christ personally? Nonetheless, scripture, right in the last chapter of the book of Acts, we see Paul in his own rented house in Rome, a prisoner of Caesar, but with liberty until he is judged and sentenced or released. I guess he was released at this first time. But for 2 years, he has his own house, under house arrest, as we would say, as many believers have been down through the years. Remember, a missionary couple had visited us in the Bahamas. They were under house arrest in North China when the Japanese took over for many months. And here's Paul is under house arrest. And he's able to receive anyone who will come and visit him. So let's just read these last verses before we close. Chapter 28 and verse 23. Someone read that.
"When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning to evening."
Interesting. They used their own scriptures, didn't he? Use their own scriptures, especially the writings of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, to explain to them the things of Christ. That first he must suffer, and then he must be raised again from the dead and be glorified. And so we find the subject of Moses and Christ going right through the years of the early church, and really made a great subject of discussion, many people of which rejected the apostle and the believers because they thought they were forsaking Moses, but others who received the understanding that Moses really wrote of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that understand that some people, couple of the fellows who worked with one of the guys in Rochester, after he saw the Passion of the Christ, they were Jewish, he's a Jewish man, and he went home and he read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is not read by the Jewish people. It's not read in the synagogues. It's called the bad conscience of the synagogue, because it's so specific about the life and sufferings and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ that they will not read it because they know who it refers to, and they will not recognize him as their Lord and Savior. So let's pray that many people get interested in reading the scriptures and finding out for themselves who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and really begin to, in some small way, appreciate what he suffered for our sins.